Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Embrace. So grateful to have you here to worship the Lord with us today. I want to remind you that if you are new here, well, if you're new, then you wouldn't be reminded. This might be the first time you heard that. Sorry, if you're new here and you would like to share your information with us, there are bright blue Connect cards in the pew. You can also use these to tell us if you want to meet with a pastor or learn more about volunteering. There's lots of great options on here. We would love to hear from you. You can also fill this out if you would like to share a prayer request with us this morning. We have a team who keeps these confidential, but lifts them up every single week because we really believe Scripture calls us to bear one another's burdens, and you do not have to carry what you're carrying alone. We're meant to be a family, a community here. So if you fill one of these out, or if you would like to give while you're in the building this morning, you can put either of those things in the boxes. There's one at the back and one at the door over here. You can also scan the QR code on that sheet and give online. Or give online at embraceyourcity.com/give anytime. You can also always email prayer requests to prayer@embraceyourcity.com. I also want to remind you to read the announcement handout that's at the welcome table. If you missed that on your way in, you can grab it on your way out. There's a ton of stuff happening right now. I think John will talk some about more of it in a little bit, but we want you to know what's going on, so make sure to get connected that way. I'll also remind you that we have a stream of today's service happening in the cafe, which is the room directly across the hall out this door. Follow the smell of coffee and you'll find the cafe. And so if you need a sensory break or just need to be in a separate space to regroup or something for a little bit, feel free to just get up and go to the cafe at any time. That is available to anyone who would like to use it. And now we will join in worship together. Our worship leader will call us to worship.
All right. Thanks, Christina. Good morning, everyone. I invite you to stand together. My name is Laban. We got a nice band this morning. We're looking forward to worshiping with one another. We're going to join in this call to worship. Let's prepare our hearts and minds for what the Lord has for us. O Lord, let my soul rise up to meet you as the day rises to meet the sun. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Trust in the Lord are a strong mountain, they will not be moved. Those who trust in the Lord are a strong mountain, they will not. Though the world lion, they will not. Trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, they will not
be moved.
Though the world moves like mad, you alone are faithful. We know nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let us in freedom confess the wrong we have done. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have rebelled against your love. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, we'll just take a couple of minutes to greet someone around you, maybe share something from your week, and then we will continue our worship time in just a couple of minutes. All right, everybody, I invite you to stand together. We did a shorter gratitude and lament this morning. We got a lot of good stuff planned, so we're going to get to it. But it's great to see you all. Let's invite you to stand. Let's worship together.
Your name is healing. Your name. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. And I just want to speak the name of Jesus. And over every heart and every mind. Because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Into marvelous light I'm running. Out of darkness, out of shame. By the cross you are the truth. You are the life. You are the I lost its power, and death has lost its sting. From the grave you've risen, into marvelous light I'm running, and out of darkness, out of shame. By the cross, you are the truth, you are the life, you are the way. Into marvelous light I'm running, out of darkness, out of shame. By the cross, you are the truth, you are the life, you are the way.
Man, y'all can have a seat. You know, when darkness surrounds and it seems like all is falling apart, it's a good reminder that Jesus is a and I love that image of running towards that marvelous light. The Bible talks about how we are running a race and describes life as kind of a race that we're running where there's ups and downs and left and rights, and it says to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of life. And so as we are living in a challenging moment, it's good to remember that the light is there, that Jesus is the light, and to keep our eyes fixed on that. You know, when darkness overwhelms, it's good to be reminded that there is light and goodness all around. And this morning, we have a special opportunity to see a glimpse of that light, because we have a baptism this morning, which is really exciting. And we, at Embrace, we do adult baptisms, where people make their own decision and their own profession of faith. We also practice infant baptism, where the parents and the family come around the child and decide they want this child to be a child raised up in the Christian faith, knowing the love of Jesus, and it really emphasizes that love and grace that God has for us, even before we know we need it. You know, baby doesn't necessarily understand all the logical stuff, but God loves these babies, and God loves them unconditionally, and God's grace and love is being poured out upon them from the moment they were born. And infant baptism really highlights that grace and that grace that we receive from God before we even know that we need it. And the really neat thing is that now we've started confirmation, which we had our first confirmation class this morning, which is for sixth graders, and we're going to be doing this every year now. For sixth graders, and they will go through a class where they learn about all the fundamentals of the Christian faith and a little bit about our church and kind of how we try to practice our faith here together. And then at the end of that, they will stand up and they will make a public profession of faith, choosing for themselves that they want to follow Jesus. So the idea that infant baptism is connected to this public profession of faith that you make when you are at the point where you can fully understand it. And so I love that we get to highlight this grace and love that God has for every single one of us as we celebrate baptism. And so I want to go ahead and invite the Stone family to come on up. So let's give them a hand as they come forward. This little one here is Harriet. And we are so excited to baptize her today. Her immediate family is Michael and Betsy Stone and Eleanor, Harriet's sister. I had the opportunity of baptizing Eleanor a few years ago, which was really exciting. And so now I get to baptize her sister, which is so fun. So we have a whole service that we go through. It's not super long. We also have some grandparents over there as well. I want to give some love to them as well. And they're going to stand up here also. But we have a service that we go through. It's not super long, but there's some things that I'll say. There's some questions I'll ask the family, and there are some questions I'll ask you all, and the answers to those questions will be on the screen behind me, and y'all can read along. And so we're going to move through this, and we do these baptisms in community because it's not just something that's happening between the family and this child, but you all are also committing to love and support this child and help this child grow up in the faith and learn the love of Jesus and really learn how to be a person of love and peace and goodness and justice in this world. And so it's exciting that we get to share this together. So brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All of this is God's gift offered to us without price. And so this morning, I present for baptism Harriet Emerson Stone, daughter of Michael and Betsy Stone, and sister of Eleanor Stone as well. And so first, I have some questions to ask the parents. These first few will be I do, if you agree. So on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers in this world, and repent of your sin?
I do.
This next one is I do also. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, promise to serve Him as your Lord, and union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? And will you nurture Harriet in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, she will be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and lead a Christian life? You say, I will. And do you embrace, this one's easy, this isn't on the screen, but if you agree, say, we do. Do you, as Christ's body, embrace church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? This next one's a little longer, so y'all can read along. Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care? You can say this with me. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness that she may grow in her service to others. We will pray for her that she may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. And let us join together now and profess the Christian faith that is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And so let's say this creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So if y'all would join me in this prayer, this is a prayer that y'all will pray with your eyes open, because there will be some parts that you need to pray that will say all. The Lord be with you.
So with you.
Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations.
Declare His works to the nations, His glory among all people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and she who receives it, to wash away her sin and clothe her in righteousness through her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, she may share in His final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. Amen. Harriet Emerson, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit work within you that being born through water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Members of the household of faith, I commend to your love and care Harriet Emerson Stone, whom we this day recognize as a member of the family of God. Will you endeavor so to live that this child may grow in the knowledge and love of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ? You can say this with me. With God's help, we will so order our lives after the example of Christ that this child, surrounded by steadfast love, may be established in the faith and confirmed and strengthened in the way that leads to life eternal. Amen. Let's give them another hand. I encourage you all after the service to greet the family and just congratulate them and welcome Harriet into our church family this morning. So thank you all for sharing that moment with us this morning. Harriet did great. I always get nervous, you know, that the child's going to like scream, you know, when I take them, but it's never happened yet, which is awesome. I know, I did. I'm leave it up to Dan to say something about that. So in just a moment, we're going to have a time of prayer, but before that, we do want to highlight a few announcements for you all. There's one in particular that we want to mention, and so I'll invite Leandra to come forward. Leandra is the chair of our staff parish relations committee. It's kind of like the HR wing of the church. They make sure that the staff are supported, also that the church is moving in a healthy direction. Yeah, we need the microphone. You can grab that one. That's great. But Leandra is the chair of that committee, and she's going to share about a month I love in this church's life.
Yeah, the month of October.
Yeah, October is always a great month.
It's Pastor Appreciation Month. So you have a fairly lengthy announcement in your handout that you can check as well, but we just want to spend this month particularly celebrating our pastors and ministers here at the church. And we extend that definition to be John, Christina, Rachel, and Laban. So there are multiple ways that you can show them your love and encouragement this month. We are collecting cards, including gift cards, if you want to go that direction, in the front end in the entrances, so you can bring cards all month. There are also some provided if you want to just grab one and fill it out and bring it the following week. That would be great. On the 27th, we're going to have a celebration downstairs where we'll gather for some refreshments and just a time of community together. So that's a come and go event. You don't have to stay too long if you have naps or things you need to get back to at home. For the children, of course. And if you have any others, anyone can nap, that's fine. If you have other suggestions or ideas of your own, Sarah Trapp is really heading up all of the organization of this celebration, and her email is in the handout. So reach out to her in person or by email with other creative ideas. Thank you.
Thank you, Leandra. So there's one announcement that I want to highlight. Next Sunday at 5 to 7, we're going to be doing worship in a house of someone in our community. We through this Acts series, we've been really like challenged and just inspired by a lot of the ways the early church structured their life together. And one of the things the early church spent a lot of time doing was just being together, sharing food together, worshiping and praying and lifting one another up. And so we really felt like it would be a beautiful thing for us to do more of that as a church. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start with one of these, and my hope is we can start to do more of these. But we're going to have a worship night at the home of Felice and Thad and their family, the Salmon family. They just live really close to the church here. And we're going to gather together just for a simple meal together. They're going to provide some hot dogs and I think a vegetarian option for those of you who don't eat meat. And then the idea is that people who come bring something to share. If you can't bring any food to share, then that's okay. You can still come if you don't have the ability to do that. But if you're able to, that would be great so we can have enough to go around. And so bring something to share, and we're just going to share some food. They have a wonderful backyard the kids are going to be able to play in. And then after playing and hanging out for a bit, we're all gathered together and sing some songs, pray together, hear some scriptures. And it'll be a very laid-back time for the whole family to be involved. And so if you would like to come, we're asking that you RSVP, and that's by emailing Christina, right? So you can email Christina. Her email is in there. You can also tell us in person, and we'll make sure to write that down. We may tell you to go email us anyway, so we don't forget. Everybody's welcome to join. If you forget to RSVP, you can still come. But we're asking for RSVP so we can have a general sense of how many folks are going to show up since we're providing food and make sure the space is going to be okay for it. So if you have any questions about that, let us know. But I'm really thrilled about this. It's really neat because a few of us were having these ideas separate from each other about this very thing. And we ended up talking. We're like, oh, I had that idea just the other day. And it was really a spirit thing, I believe, bringing this together. And so if you all would like to participate, that would be wonderful. Are there any other announcements I need to highlight? I don't have an announcement sheet in front of me. Does that sound good? All right. Christina, did I do great? Rachel, did I do okay covering all those? I hope so. Read your announcement sheet or the email. That'll alert you to whatever you need to know. We're just going to spend a short time in prayer this morning, and I'm going to kneel here at the altar. If anybody would like to join me, you're welcome to come and kneel with me. You're also welcome to pray in your seat. But we're just going to take a moment to invite God to be with us this morning. God is already here among us. But my hope is we can continue to open up our hearts and our minds and our bodies, our spirits, to receive whatever God may want to do in us today. God, we thank you for being here among us. We thank you for all the reasons to celebrate. We are so grateful that your Spirit is helping us to stay on mission, even in the midst of madness. That your Spirit is helping us to experience joy, even as we see a lot of sorrow. We're grateful that your Spirit is moving and working. And even a lot of the seeds that have already been planted, we're seeing some of that grow and starting to see some beautiful fruit in the life of our church. I'm so grateful for these sixth graders who are doing confirmation. I'm grateful for all our youth and children in our church who are learning and growing and asking hard questions and wrestling with their faith and desiring to know you more. We're so grateful for that. We're grateful for families in our church who want their babies and their children to grow up in the faith and want this church to be a place where their child can grow and learn and get to know Jesus deeply. We thank you, God, that you love us from the moment we were even a thought, God. You loved us and you created us and you knit us together and brought us into this world. And that your grace was there from the very beginning, that you love us more than we could ever imagine. And we're so grateful for that. We're grateful for fresh starts and the ability to keep starting over if we need to begin again and again and again, because we know, God, that your grace is so big and so good. And Lord, we pray that we would continue to just get back up and walk on that path that you have laid out before us. And that we would continue to seek to be people who are full of love and compassion and mercy. And that we would really be people who take on, Lord, the characteristics and the values of you, Lord. And that we could continue to become more and more like you. My prayer today as we leave here looking more like Jesus. Lord, we need you, and we pray you would meet us now in this space. We've already sought you in prayer in many ways this morning, and we feel your presence here among us. And we pray, Lord, that your powerful presence would continue to mold and shape us and transform us from the inside out. Now we join together and pray this prayer that Jesus taught us, his disciples, to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So during this series we've been in the book of Acts, multiple times we've talked about the danger of being driven by our fears. The danger of being driven by our fears. You know, we all have fears and anxieties, right? Does anybody have fear or anxiety in their life? I've got too much of it. I could share some with you all if you'd like. I will say, I believe even the most brave and courageous person in the entire world still has fears. If you truly experience no fear, then I'm concerned you might be disconnected from some important parts of your brain and your body, because this is part of who we are as humans. Fear keeps us alive. Fear keeps us from doing stupid things that can get us hurt or even killed. However, fear can also stop us from doing the right thing sometimes. Have you ever had that experience where fear stopped you from doing the right thing? When we're driven by our fears, we often make bad choices, and we often fail to do the right thing. We've seen how fear has even led good and faithful people to forsake their faith and do harm to other people. You know, in Acts, we see this many times. The best example may be the story of Stephen. Stephen was killed not by, you know, the people you would think or the awful violent sinners. You know, Stephen was killed by religious folks. But these religious folks who killed him were afraid of the changing tide. They were afraid of new ideas. They were probably afraid of the vulnerability that they felt. And so they went against their faith. And they caused great harm to Stephen. You know, in the story of the early church, if you've read through Acts, you'll see this. There's a lot of conflict in Acts. And particularly, there's a lot of conflict between the early Christians and the Jewish folks. Now, I'll tell you that tragically, this conflict has been misunderstood and weaponized in such a way where Christians have demonized Jewish people and demonized the Jewish faith and tried to act as if there's some inherent conflict between the two. I believe this is sinful and goes against the way of Jesus. I want y'all to remember that the first Christians were all Jewish people, and they loved their faith. Jesus only intensified their commitment to the heart of Judaism, which is all about love and justice and compassion and peace. When we read stories about Paul and even Paul's letters and you see critiques of the Jews, remember that Paul was a Jew himself and he was critiquing his own people. And also remember, he's not critiquing all the Jewish people. He was critiquing the ones in particular and often the ones who had power and leadership. He's critiquing them for forsaking their faith and refusing to honor what God desires and really refusing to be people of love and goodness and justice. Paul was able to critique his Jewish roots because he loved his roots. He loved his tradition and he loved his people. James Baldwin famously said, "I love America more than any other country in the world, and exactly for this reason I insist on the right to criticize her perpetually." Paul was a similar type person, I believe, that he loved his roots, and so he was willing to criticize and speak up. I think we also need to remember that the Jews in the first century had a lot of reason to be afraid of the new Christian movement. The Jewish people were not very large in number. They were also living as an oppressed minority in the Roman Empire, in this culture that was not their own. The Roman Empire was like all empires, the meaning that they controlled and determined and influenced everything. Greco-Roman culture was everywhere, and it often looked very different from the way the Jews were practicing their life and faith. It was everywhere. Many Jews were very worried about losing their own culture, about losing their unique identity, about losing their faith, about losing their values. Also, the Roman Empire was built on an economic system that was extracting resources from their subjugated people to benefit kind of the elite who were living in these places of power. And the Jewish people were victims of that economy. They were living in a very precarious and a very dangerous situation. So this Christian movement comes in, and it's very new, and in many ways draws the attention of the culture. They were doing things that could have been viewed as shameful by the culture, and they were likely worried that this new movement would bring unnecessary attention and concern from their neighbors, and particularly from the Roman government, which they didn't want to have more beef with them because the Roman government had a lot of power and could be very brutal if they wanted to. The Jewish Christians likely worried that if Paul and others kept reaching out to Gentiles, it could further just water down their commitment and their way of life and their unique way of being in this world. They likely worried about the so-called slippery slope that we hear about a lot. You know, if we budge on dietary laws, if we budge on the Sabbath laws, if we budge on circumcision, then what is next, right? We could lose everything. It could all go away, and we lose all that we stand for. You know, the Jews who became Christian, you know, because the first Christians were almost all Jewish people, and they started loving Jesus. But they didn't stop being Jewish. They still loved their heritage. They loved their tradition. They would still go to the temple and the synagogue often. For many, this was their ethnic identity. It's not something they can, like, just walk away from, right? To be a Jewish person in the first century meant that you followed dietary laws, that you got circumcised, you followed Sabbath laws. And to budge on those for them could mean the loss of a way of life. They had real fears about real stuff, and they feared real life consequences. And so as Paul and these other folks were pushing further and further into new territory, reaching new people, establishing churches that probably looked very different from the first churches, establishing daily rhythms of life and practices of their faith that looked very different, many Jewish Christians became more and more anxious and fearful about the consequences of all of this new stuff. And remember, when people are afraid, they often struggle to do the right thing. When we are afraid, we often lie. We can manipulate. We can back down when we need to stand up, right? We can isolate. We can lash out. We can even hurt others. I wonder what else you all do when you're afraid. Cowardice, or being a coward, is really letting our fears lead us and making bad choices because we are afraid. And I'll tell you, I've been a coward too many times to count in my life. Courage, on the other hand, I believe is letting our values and our convictions lead us. It's making good, loving choices even though we are afraid. It's making good, loving choices even when it's really hard to make those choices. Courage is not when you make the right choice when it's easy. Courage really reveals itself when it's hard to make the right choice. And I have been courageous sometimes, and I'm proud of those moments when I've not let my fears lead me, and I've done the right thing even though I was terrified. Courage is honesty. It's being transparent. It's integrity. It's stepping up. Courage is taking ownership. It's reaching out. It is solidarity. It is compassion. It's including people. It's standing up for others. I wonder what else you all do when you are courageous. Paul finally arrived in Jerusalem. A couple of chapters back, we talked about how he set his face toward Jerusalem, just like Jesus, and he took the courageous step and went regardless of the predicted suffering. He literally had a prophet come to him, and he tied up his arms and stuff, and he said, in a dramatic way, said, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you when you go to Jerusalem. You're in trouble if you go there. And Paul went anyway, that's courageous. He believed that was the loving and right choice. Like we said earlier, there were some Jews Some of them who had even become Christians who had some serious issues with Paul and his new message, especially his emphasis on reaching out to Gentiles and fully including them in the church. Jerusalem was like the most Jewish place in the world, and some of the people in Jerusalem had the most concern about what Paul was up to. The church in Jerusalem, you had churches in different areas, and the church in Jerusalem was where it started. It was it was mostly Jewish people, probably the most traditional in many ways, and they had a man named James who was their primary leader. And they were excited about what Paul was doing and the growth of the Christian faith, but it seems they had some fears about how they're going to make it all work, right? How to have both Jewish and Gentile Christians as a part of the same faith. Because you could think Greco-Roman culture and Jewish culture looked vastly different from each other, and they were expressing their faith in very different ways. How can they make this work? You know, often we talk about diversity as being this wonderful thing. And I love diversity. It's one of our values that we are a diverse family here at Embrace. Most churches will say they want to be diverse, right? But turns out being diverse is not as simple as just wanting it. Diversity brings challenges, and it always tends to bring a lot of fear and anxiety. And I've seen it play out in many ways right here in this own church, our own church, over the last 18 years of being here. I want to read our text for today, Acts 21, verses 17 through 26. And you'll notice just a little nerdy thing. It says, when we arrived at Jerusalem, it's using the first person plural. And so usually the author's just talking about people, like Paul did this, he did this, but now he's including himself in the story. So it's believed that perhaps Luke, the writer of this, was traveling with Paul and was going to Jerusalem with him. So Luke probably had some courage too, because he knew that they were getting into some stuff if they showed up in Jerusalem. So when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James and all the other elders who were present. So these are the leaders of the Jerusalem church. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry, telling them all the good things they're doing, reaching out to Gentiles. When they heard this, James and the other elders, they praised God. But then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear you have come. You're probably not going to be happy. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men and join in their purification rites and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. And that goes all the way back to when Dustin and Logan preached at the Jerusalem Council, some stuff they agreed to. So the next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. So what happens in this story is fairly simple. Paul showed up to Jerusalem, and he met with James and the leaders of the Jerusalem church. Keep in mind, it's mostly Jews who are part of that church. And he tells them, and excitedly probably, about all the Gentiles who had given their lives to Jesus. He said, it's amazing how many Gentiles are giving their lives to Jesus. And Luke tells us that the leaders were excited and they praised God. But based on my reading of this, it seems their excitement was quickly overtaken by fear and anxiety. You can imagine them hearing Paul, all those Gentiles, you're reaching out into all these places. What's this going to mean for us? And for our church, is this going to change what the Christian faith looks like? They heard the exciting news, but immediately started to consider the consequences of more Gentiles in the church. And started to think, too, of the consequences of Paul actually being in Jerusalem. Because they had heard what people were saying about Paul. They knew Paul wasn't a popular person. It's like if I invite some people to preach at this church, I might know that they may not be received warmly because I hear what people say about these folks. You know, it's like, they're probably concerned about Paul being in Jerusalem. I get this, you know, because sometimes I struggle to celebrate good news. Sometimes I struggle to entertain a good idea because I quickly start to overanalyze and consider all the possible problems and potential downfalls. Christina and Rachel could tell you that, I'm sure. My wife certainly could. She'll share good news. I'm like, well, I don't know if that's going to work out. You got to consider all these other things here. You know, and I'm working on it. But sometimes I can allow my fear and anxiety to overtake my excitement. James and the other leaders quickly countered Paul's good news with their own report of the amount of Jews who were also giving their lives to Jesus. Paul, it's not just growing among the Gentiles, but also among the Jews as well. There's lots of Jews giving their lives to Jesus. And then they brought up a concern to Paul. Some people were spreading rumors about Paul, that he was telling Jewish Christians to abandon their faith tradition. So he's like, you give your life to Jesus, you better not follow the law of Moses anymore. You don't follow those customs anymore. And they're spreading these rumors that Paul was saying these kinds of things. And Paul wasn't saying these kinds of things. But here's the fear we talked about, right? These were real fears. They were afraid they would lose their traditions and customs and their people, and so they started spreading these rumors about Paul. And rumors like that will spread very quickly among a vulnerable and scared people. They're like, what? Paul's saying that? No, he better not be saying that, because we're not going to do that. That's not how we're practicing our faith. James and the other leaders had a solution. And I'll tell you, I see this as a performative solution. In my mind, it was a political solution in the worst term, a way we use the term political. Imagine this scenario, okay, a politician is running for office and her consultants come to her and say, hey, people are saying that you don't care about the factory workers in middle America. They're saying you're going to go shut down all the plants and you're going to send their jobs overseas. We know you aren't saying that, but here's a solution. We're going to have you go to a factory in Ohio, and you're going to give a speech. And everyone's going to see you there with the hard hat on and everything, and they're now going to believe that you care about these people in the factories. Now, we know this doesn't usually work all that well, right? Because it's merely performative. People can see through that kind of stuff, right? They can see it's not necessarily authentic. So the Jerusalem leaders told Paul to join four men as they were going through this purification rite where they had to shave their heads as part of their faith. And they asked Paul, they're like, hey, Paul, why don't you pay for the cost of the head shaving? It's kind of like, hey, people are saying you don't care about this cause. Give a donation to the ministry. Make it public so everybody knows about it. Then they'll know you care, right? Paul, why don't you pay for it? If these Jewish Christians hear you did this, then they'll know that you're not against their Jewish customs, right? Now, it didn't seem to work all that well, because immediately after, Paul faces intense backlash and more lies, and he ends up getting arrested, and a mob forms and wants to kill him. It's a whole thing. But of course it didn't work, because it was just really a performance, and it didn't address the underlying issues of lies and gossip and rumors that were spreading among the church in Jerusalem. You know, I wonder if the leaders in the Jerusalem church, like James and the others, were afraid of the changing landscape, the new faces in the Jesus movement. I wonder if they were afraid of potential conflict among the Christians in their churches in the city, and so they let their fears lead them. And they asked Paul to do something that wasn't all that helpful, and actually ended up doing nothing to address the lies and the gossip that was being spread about him, that was causing this in the first place. And in my mind, when they repeated those rumors about Paul and his companions, they, in a way, kept them alive. Instead of dealing directly with the lies and confronting the people spreading them, they sought to appease this group of people by having Paul do something that wasn't really genuine or driven by any love or solidarity. Now, I've had, in the past, situations that arise where someone comes to me from another church in town, and they start talking bad about another pastor in town. Surprise, I don't know if it surprised you. It happens quite a bit, actually. People jump around. They talk bad about where they come from. And sometimes people say things to me that clearly are not true. Like, I know for a fact they are not true, and it's just dishonest gossip and slander. Have you ever had this where someone tells you something? Like, I know this is not true. You're just spreading lies right now. Now, imagine if I go to that pastor and I say, hey, you know, such and such is saying this thing about you. I know it's not true, but I just thought you need to know. You might want to do something at your church to show your church that you're not that way, you know, so they'll stop saying these things about you. I imagine that pastor might say to me, John, did you tell them what they were saying wasn't true? Did you ask them to stop talking about me and come talk directly to me about these issues? Did you stand up for me in that situation? It certainly would get awkward when you have to say, no, I just listened. I should have said something, but it felt awkward, so I just let them go on and on about it. I wonder what a courageous choice for the Jerusalem leaders could have been. What if they had spoken boldly and publicly against the rumors that were spreading around about Paul? What if they had done that? James had a lot of influence. What if they had offered to join Paul in trying to address the rumors? Hey, Paul, let's go together and address this situation directly. What if they had decided, hey, we're going to travel with you, Paul, to everywhere you go in the city. We're going to give you some credibility and some safety. There would likely be great cost for them doing these things and a potential risk for James and the others. But courage often calls us to do things that are a little risky and do the right and loving thing even when we might be afraid. Justo Gonzalez, as I was reading him, he helped me see this part of the story that I wasn't seeing originally. And he said this, those leaders, instead of facing the evil rumors about Paul, bring their own gossip about those who are speaking about him. From this point on, the church in Jerusalem begins to disappear from the scene. But it may be the case at this point that the church begins to die. Gossip and rumor have a profoundly corrosive power in the life of the church. You know, one thing I've learned over the years is the destructive and unhealthy nature of triangulation or triangles, you know what I'm talking about, where maybe it happens all too often. I've been engaged in it myself at times. Like, I have an issue with this person over here, this group, but instead of going to them and talking about it, I go over here and talk to this person about it. And then sometimes it'll get back to that other person that I was talking about them, and then it just creates this weird dynamic, or then someone comes to them and say, hey, you need to take care of this, or then they go and tell somebody else, and it just spreads and spreads and spreads, kind of like a contagious virus. Instead of spreading gossip and continuing to talk about others who aren't present, I'm learning, and I don't always get it right because I'm often afraid to do this, but trying to go directly to the people involved and talk directly to them and say, hey, what's going on? Let's deal with this. Let's work through this. It's scary, but I'll tell you, almost every time it works way better that way. And Jesus even teaches this. If you have a problem with someone, go to that person and talk to them about it. Sometimes if something serious is going on, which is dangerous or hurtful, and I've had to do this at times, when I need to go with that person and support that person who is being hurt or maligned or mistreated. Justo Gonzalez also writes, these believers in Jerusalem, while they tell Paul what he is to do in order to counteract the rumors, do not take a single step to join him in that task. Jesus was not content with giving us good advice, but rather becoming one of us and participated in our pain and in our strife. And Justo Gonzalez gives this interesting example of what this could look like. He's writing from the perspective of a Christian from Latin America. And he says, in a certain country in Latin America, there was a dictator who reigned. And they were in a movie theater, and they would always show this image of the dictator in the movie before you would watch it. And he says that this woman threw her shoe at the dictator's image because she did not like this person. And this dictator was mistreating lots of people. The lights were immediately turned on, and the officers, they announced that they're going to figure out who threw that shoe and there will be consequences. They're going to punish them. And they said it'll be easy to figure it out because we'll see who's missing a shoe after the movie's over. However, after the movie, it says most of the women walked out barefoot because they were in solidarity with the woman who threw the shoe, so they could not figure out who to charge. The scriptures teach us to bear each other's burdens, something Paul taught, to bear one another's burdens, to come alongside one another in solidarity, and to even take risk in supporting each other. We're talking about the day-to-day stuff, but also the bigger stuff that can be kind of scary and daunting. When the first Christians got it right, they were showing up for each other. In the day-to-day ordinary things like eating and parenting, meeting basic needs, but also in the scarier stuff, like providing safety for the disciples while the authorities were after them. Some of them opened up their homes kind of as a safe house for folks who were targeted by the authorities. They would go to the prison and show up with food and resources for the folks in prison and pray with them and support them. And they even were willing to get arrested alongside those who were being wrongfully detained. Cowardice is letting our fears lead us and making bad choices when we are afraid. But courage is letting our values and our convictions lead us and making the good and loving choices even when we are terrified. And my hope is that we can follow Jesus' example. And in many ways, Paul's example. He didn't always get it right, but he did often. And that we can lean into more and more courage this week. And being able to acknowledge and be okay with our fears, but say, I'm not going to let my fears hold me back from doing the right and important thing that I need to do out of love and commitment to other people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. We're going to share communion this morning, like we do every week. We want to talk about a courageous choice. We don't have to look any further than Jesus and what he did when he walked, set his face towards Jerusalem. And he showed up committed to love for all of us and was willing to go through horrendous things because of his great love for the world and for each and every one of us. And I'm glad Jesus didn't take the path of cowardice. I'm glad that Jesus, and I imagine Jesus had fears too. He was human, you know. I imagine Jesus experienced the tightness in his chest. He experienced that temptation to want to stop and not to walk forward in that direction that he knew he needed to go. But Jesus had the courage to not let that keep him back from walking down that road. He even prayed, Father, if you can take this away from me, please. I don't want to do it. He said, I'll do it. I'll do it if this is the right thing. Let's bow our heads. God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for being there with us, Lord, through all the things that we face in life. I pray you would pour out your Holy Spirit on this bread and this juice, that it would be for us the body and blood of Christ. We pray today that you would fill us up in a beautiful and fresh way, and that we leave here just feeling more encouraged, more enlivened, and even more courageous because we've encountered you in a real and tangible way. Lord, we need you so much. This life is not easy. And we need you from the moment that we are born all the way until our final days here on earth. And we thank you that you walk with us through all of it. We thank you that you're walking with our little ones like Harriet, and you're walking with our oldest folks here in our community, and everybody in between, and that we know we don't have to face this life alone. Lord, thank you for loving us and sticking with us, and also forgiving us when we make mistakes, forgiving us when we make really big mistakes, and helping us to continue to grow and change. We love you, Lord. Be present with us now as we share communion together. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to invite those who are helping me serve communion to come on up. We take communion at Embrace, but you'll form two lines down the center aisle. As you come forward, just have your hands open to receive the bread. Your server will tear off a piece of bread for you. They'll dip it in the cup for you, and then they'll place it in your hand. We have Kleenex if you need that. I would love to pray with you. If you need prayer this morning, I would be honored to do that. I'll just be over here, and I'll be happy to lift you up in prayer if you need that this morning. Christina's over here as well. She'd be happy to pray for you also. And so everybody's welcome to join us. Just give me a moment, and I'll get it ready, and then I'll invite you up. We do have a gluten-free option for those who might need that. Just let your server know when you come up. And also, if you would prefer not to take communion in a crowd, then you can go to the back and take it with the prepackaged elements. Rachel's standing back there. And Rachel will also be available to pray if you prefer to go to the back of the room. She'd be happy to lift you up in prayer. But everybody's welcome to come. And so I invite you to come as you are led.
I want more, I want more,
my life. I want more Spirit in me. I want more of your Spirit in me. I want more of your Spirit in my life. So set a fire, so set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain it and I can't control. And I want more of you, God. And I want more of you, God. To set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control it. I want more of you, God. More of you, God. And I want more. I want more. I want more. And I want more. I want more of you, God. And I want more. I want more, and I want more, and I want more, I want more, I want more of you, God.
Amen. Thank you all for being here with us today. Hopefully you've seen some of that light of Jesus, experienced some of his love. Perhaps even some of that holy conviction from the Spirit that's really just an act of love from God, helping to remind us of how we can grow and become more and more like Jesus. And so if we feel that conviction, it's not a bad thing, it's a beautiful thing. It's something challenging us and inviting us into a more beautiful way of living in this world. So I encourage you to hold on to that stuff and wrestle with it, and really seek out God throughout your week. So as you're able, let's all stand together for the benediction. May the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen. Go in God's peace. We'll see you next time.